How can we be a part of God's work to bring the good news to the nations? Will you join one of the mission's prayer meetings at ARPC? Will you befriend a foreigner in your workplace? What can we do? Mark says,
yeah, there's so many things that we can do, but if we're not aware of it and if we're not intentional about it, we don't give it a priority. In other words, to make it, they're serving God the priority of their life. If somebody is praying for missions, I'd like them to be as sacrificial about that praying as somebody who goes and serves cross-culturally. And I think God wants to give us all the opportunity to join Him in what He's doing in some way, shape, or form. It may be intercession, it may be financial giving, mobilizing others, and working with internationals.
Mark has been doing mobilization for OMF International in Singapore. What is mobilization?
I would say mobilization is all the things that we do to help people become aware of God's heart for the nations and to discover their role in God's redemptive plan for the nations.
Since this recording, Mark has moved with his wife Beth to support God's work in Japan. You can hear Beth's story in episode 3 of this podcast. The light of Jesus is shining from many nations. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us hear how He is shining from Asia.
Here we are sitting at the dining table of ARPC's very own American missionary couple, the Bradleys. So I have Mark with me.
Yeah.
How are you, Mark?
Doing well, thank you. Thanks for the opportunity to talk with you and to share and learn together.
Yeah, we're looking forward.
Podcasts and things like that.
So we are sitting here at your dining table. Can you just give us a glimpse of what brought you here to live?
Okay. Wow.
In the midst of OMF headquarters in
Singapore.
Yeah,
our dining table is in this wonderful property on 2 Cluny Road, this very Atas neighborhood that God provided to OMF in the early 1950s, after OMF had to leave China as the China Inland Mission, after the Lord redirected and guided OMF to keep on its ministry in East Asia. Long story, but they ended up buying this property really for a very nominal sum of money. And OMF then, and still does, has a policy that it wouldn't go into debt. They had a certain amount of money that was available to buy the property with, and they went to the estate agent and they said, this is all we have. And the person who owned this property kept asking for more, and OMF said, sorry, we can't do it. So in the long run, one day the property owner called up and said, take it. So here we are right across from the wonderful Botanic Gardens and in a really nice place. And God has enabled us to develop this site. So we have 7 flats on this property, as well as our Singapore National Office and our international headquarters. So we're in one of the flats.
Just a bit of background for our audience. Mm-hmm. We kind of thought that OMF is associated with Hudson Taylor.
Yeah.
Is there any link back to Hudson Taylor's ministry?
Good question.
In what's happening here?
Yeah. So Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission in 1865, and the CIM worked only in China until the early 1950s when it had to leave because of the political situation in China. The leaders of the China Inland Mission at the time met together. They had several meetings over the course of, I think, probably 2 years, trying to discern from God, what should they do? Should they continue to reach out to Chinese in East Asia, Southeast Asia, or what should they do? Should they close down since we couldn't be in China anymore? Mm-hmm. And in the end, they felt like initially it was, you know, we should try and serve the Chinese in East Asia, but that quickly became, after talking with church leaders in places like Hong Kong and Singapore and Taiwan, but also in the Philippines, Indonesia, Malaysia, and they changed the name to the Overseas Missionary Fellowship China Inland Mission, and eventually that became Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and eventually that became OMF.
I see.
For a variety of reasons. So OMF is the organization that Hudson Taylor started in 1865.
Well, we hear that you spent some time in Japan. Could you give us a glimpse of what led you there?
So we went to Japan in 1982. And I became a Christian when I was an adult and hadn't gone to university yet. I was in the Navy at the time. And so after becoming a Christian and after meeting Beth, I realized I probably should go to university. I kind of did it backwards. During the time that I was in university, Beth and I had been praying about what next. I don't know that we felt like we had a big call or anything about missions per se, but eventually we came to the conclusion that we really wanted to find a way to serve God. We had gotten involved in a church that was a pretty large church and had a missions prayer group in it.
Where were you then?
That was in Southern California, where I was going to university. We started learning about the world and really about God's heart for the world and started thinking, maybe we should do about something about this. But we really couldn't see ourselves as the missionary types, whatever that was. You know, I think we all have this stereotype of a missionary, you know, the pith helmet, the khaki, the shorts, hacking his way through the jungle and all that. That wasn't me. I grew up in Southern California. Through some circumstances, we ended up at a prayer meeting that actually was hosted by some people in OMF.
Okay.
And that's how we started learning about missions, mission organizations, and kind of learned more practically what does missions look like. And as we were coming to the end of my studies,
What were you studying?
I'm studying business.
Oh.
I studied accounting.
Wow.
Because my dad was a businessman and did accounting for companies, and I didn't know what else to study, but it seemed practical. Mm-hmm. Anybody who knows me now goes, really? You studied accounting, huh? I enjoyed it. God was gracious. I won't say I used my accounting degree per se, but I used the aptitude that came with accounting as part of my missionary service in Japan. So anyway, towards the end of university, we started praying. So either go to grad school, go get a job and interview with a company, or go to seminary or Bible college and think about missions. So we came to a decision. We needed to make a decision about which one of those three things we would do. And we happened to be at a prayer conference one weekend. We're just praying that God would show us what to do by the end of that weekend, because graduate school application deadlines were coming. It was the right time to start interviewing for jobs as well. We needed to know what to do. God was gracious to us. We had a conversation with some people at this prayer conference, but it wasn't anything one person said. Actually, Beth and I went back to our room after our meal, lunch, I think it was. We just kind of got down by the bed to pray and commit this to the Lord again. Beth happened to be reading in Joshua 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. God's word to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Go in and possess the land. And that's when we realized that part of our hesitancy was a fear.
Okay.
A fear of the unknown. So we said, okay, Lord, we've been asking you for wisdom. We've been asking you for direction. We are going to take a step of faith, claim this, if you will, or identify this as you leading us, and we are going to act on that. And so we told some people in leadership, then made plans quickly to go to seminary for a graduate certificate program. And probably 2 years after that, we ended up in Japan.
Oh, wow. That's quick.
Yeah, it was pretty quick after we made the decision.
Different people have different timelines.
Yeah, in my experience over the years in working in mission, I've seen people, sometimes I've seen people get to the field a year from thinking that they're going to go to, and I've seen somebody else that took them like 19 years. The most important thing is not whether or not we get to the mission field. The most important thing, I think, is are we seeking to walk by faith, not by sight, and step out in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, even if that means we stay where He has us. Different journeys for the different people, but the same God and the same faithful God.
Did you feel ready?
No.
Okay, never ever?
So did we feel ready? No, I don't think so. I think if you feel ready, you probably are still missing the point. I don't think you can be ready without actually having done it. You know, you don't really know. Probably it's like this with most professions. You can be well trained, but until you actually get in and start operating as a surgeon, or you have your first big audit as an accountant, or, you know, you're always learning. And I think this is really true.
So was it more the fact that things were falling into place and you felt that that was the right move?
We had an inner conviction that God, this would be the direction that God would take us. this was the direction God was taking us for that point in time. All we were trying to do was be faithful to what we sensed the Lord telling us to do, trusting Him to close doors if it was the wrong way, wrong direction.
Thanks for sharing that. What about being in Japan?
Yeah, so when we went to Japan, neither one of us had ever been overseas before. We had never traveled overseas. Early 80s was short-term missions were just starting. I don't know that we would have, you know, thought about it much. I probably couldn't have told you the difference between Japanese food and Chinese food.
Oh.
You know, maybe a few dishes, but, you know, I certainly wouldn't have known the difference between Japanese chopsticks and Chinese chopsticks, for example.
Yeah.
Or something like that. The way we ended up in Japan, we sensed our call was to, we made an offer to OMF and said, we feel like the Lord would have us involved in missions and we're available to you wherever you would like us to go.
Mm.
It doesn't happen so much anymore, but it was just an open offer. When I did that grad certificate studying, I had spent some time researching in preparation for a master's thesis that I didn't end up doing because I didn't stay for school.
Mm.
And I was looking into folk Islam in the southern Philippines. And I thought maybe that would be a people group, a place that God would take us. But OMF asked us if we were open to Japan. And, you know, in retrospect, this was the providence of God for us. Because I think my temperament, my wiring, and for Beth as well, neither one of us saw ourselves at the time as that pioneer missionary type, right?
Oh, okay.
We did, and we do much better where there's some level of structure. And I think the kind of work that was being done in the southern Philippines was very much unstructured, very much pioneer type.
Mm.
In retrospect, I think that's in the providence of God. He took us to Japan.
Was it difficult being a Caucasian in a very Asian society?
Yeah, it's a really interesting question. Was it difficult? It was different. So there were times that I got really tired of standing out all the time, especially OMF language school was up in Sapporo. Not very many foreigners or Westerners. And so, you know, you walk down the street in front of a junior high school and the kids would hang out the windows and yell, gaijin da, as you're walking down the street, you know. And I'm an extrovert, but even I got tired of it sometimes, and I just would like to blend in. However, what I also know is that my Asian brothers and sisters, my Asian colleagues, they have a different set of challenges. So it's hard for them to get noticed sometimes. Or they might be from Singapore and have English as their first language. But people assume that if you're not white, you can't speak English as well.
Mm.
So there's a lot of misperceptions and things. So at the beginning, it was okay because we didn't mind sticking out and being different. Later on, when we were working with an Asian couple, what I found is that God was using me as kind of bait. In other words, I was extroverted, white, willing to be friendly and stuff. But if people had serious spiritual conversations, they went to our Asian brothers and sisters. And I didn't like that. Not because I resented my Asian colleagues, but because I felt like, wow, I'd done some Bible study, I'd spent years in language school, and I had decent Japanese. And gee, God, is this, you know, what you brought me all the way to Japan for?
Mm.
At the end of the day, one day I kind of heard, I didn't really hear, but I sensed in my spirit God saying, if I want to use you as bait, what is that to you, right? And in the end, I thought, wow, what a privilege to be able to be in any part of bringing the gospel to Japanese. But that was a journey I had to go through. That was a struggle, internal struggle I had to go through. So that's why, was it difficult is actually a complicated question. Most of the time, it wasn't difficult for us.
Mm.
And actually, we found, because we expected absolutely everything in Japan to be really different, and it was. In our language textbook, I can remember it said, you know, expect everything about Japanese language. If you're an American English speaker, expect everything to be different. If you say up and down, they'll say down and up. If you say right and left, they'll say left and right. If you say on and off, they'll say off and on. It's all different.
Mm.
And so we expected it to be different. We had friends from another country, an Asian country, that I can remember the husband saying to me, we're not expecting culture shock because our cultures are so similar.
Mm.
And about a year and a half in, he hit such a major time of culture shock because he wasn't expecting it. So we had our cultural ups and downs, but in the end, we expected that. And so it was something that we went through and we transitioned in. And so difficult, yes.
That gives me another question. You are now currently as missionary mobilizer.
Mm-hmm.
So in your time, was there anything like that?
Mobilizer.
Yes.
I don't know that we had people that we would have given them that title, although I think...
In that role.
Yeah, not in OMF there wasn't at that time. There were people who were called ministers at large that did a lot of the functions of mobilizers. They did speaking and things. I think we did the function. We didn't have a title, I think, probably. Yeah, Ralph Winter in the 1970s, after the 1976 Lausanne Convention, Ralph Winter was talking a lot about mobilization. And so some of the newer mission agencies were talking about it. I think Ralph Winter said, you know, if I had 10 missionaries to reach an unreached people group, I'd put all 10 of them into mobilization first. And out of the next 10, I would put 9 of them into mobilization and send one. Other, he was trying to make the point that reaching of an unreached people group begins with mobilization.
How do you define mobilization?
I would say mobilization is all the things that we do to help people become aware of God's heart for the nations and to discover their role in God's plan, God's redemptive plan for the nations. Mm-hmm. So engaging God's people in his plan for the nations is kind of my working definition.
Mm.
So it's not that I think everybody should become a cross-cultural missionary, but I do think as the people of God that we all have the privilege, if you will, and the birthright and the responsibility to somehow or another be involved in bringing God's glory to the nations. Doesn't mean necessarily going anywhere, but we all have that privilege and that joy.
To share the gospel.
To share the gospel, to pray for God's work among the nations. We can all be effective for what God wants to do among the most resistant people group or the most closed country. Yeah, there's so many things that we can do, but if we're not aware of it and if we're not intentional about it, we don't give it a priority. My heartbeat is to see that we give as much priority. If somebody is praying for missions, I'd like them to be as sacrificial about that praying as somebody who goes and serves cross-culturally. In other words, to make it, they're serving God the priority of their life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if they're a school teacher or whatever. So it's not just about missions, but it's all about serving God.
So do you think someone with a missionary heart would have certain traits, like they love to interact cross-culturally? That's an essential trait that they should have?
Oh, good question. I think in the world of missions, there are a lot of different things that need to be done to get from a people group that doesn't have access to the gospel to seeing a vibrant indigenous church in that people group.
Mm.
So some of those things include mobilizing. So we need some people who can mobilize others, multiply themselves. Mobilization is really just a discipleship ministry. We need some people who have the gifts and the aptitudes for translating scripture into other languages. We need some people who can do bookkeeping and accounting and businesses, because the world of missions is really complicated, and most missionaries don't have a clue about how to do taxes locally, but they have to do taxes locally, or taxes in their home country if they're living overseas. So if you have business people who understand how that whole world works, that really helps advance the cause of God. And then everything in between, working with children and working with university students and working with adults and doing church planting and doing Bible studies and doing media and all these different things. So there's not one missionary stereotype, I don't think. I think one of the key things that we need to be doing is learning about, first of all, about God's plan for the nations, his heart for the nations, what he is trying to do. And then it's a matter of us joining in with what he's doing.
It's really exciting.
Yeah, and I think God wants to give us all the opportunity to join him in what he's doing in some way, shape, or form. It may be intercession. It may be financial giving, mobilizing others, and working with internationals, working with the people that God has brought to Singapore. Sorry, that was a long answer to a short question.
Thank you, Mark. To bring it to a close, on a more personal level, what are some of the personal encouragements or discouragements you've experienced or growth?
Thanks. Yeah, well, they're usually related, right? So discouragements, I still see how self-centered I can be and how resistant I am to the reign of God in my life. In other words, we are part of his kingdom. We just celebrated Easter. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. He's ushered in the new kingdom, the new reign of God. I am part of that kingdom, but I don't always like it. I chafe sometimes at that. So that's a discouragement that, you know, here I am at this stage in my life and I still chafe against God.
So we do not need to be perfect to be serving.
No. If God was looking for perfect people, then he wouldn't get anything done.
Yeah, he wouldn't get his glory.
That's right. And that's all grace. That's the grace of God.
Mm.
So if I think through probably three or four major incidents in my life, in my ministry, the first one was just coming to the end of myself and realizing I didn't know how to do all the things that I was trying to do at a particular stage of my ministry early on in Japan. And I still remember very clearly God bringing a word of challenge and comfort to me out of 2 Corinthians 12, that his power is made perfect in weakness. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses and in insults and difficulties and hardships. So that was a discouragement and became a blessing. I think sometimes we get too hung up on what we can't do. We can't imagine that God can use us. And I think that lesson, I still succumb to that from time to time, but that lesson gave me a courage to step out and try stuff. That was one of the things I think I've learned over the years. Don't be afraid of failure.
What is considered failure?
Well, exactly, right? We probably all have our own little definitions of what failure is.
Yeah.
Disobedience is what failure is. I mean, that's one of the words. Failure is one of the words for sin, actually.
Mm.
In other words, we fall short of the mark and we fail in that sense. That's the only, you know, but we tend to put a human definition on what failure is.
Mm.
We try to measure our progress and our effectiveness by what the world around us would have us say, this is good or not. You know, it's good to have goals and it's good to have plans and all those other things, but we can't live and die by those things.
Mm.
So I think that was a discouragement that became an encouragement. One of the great times that I had in ministry was in the early 2000s, and for some reason God just in his grace and mercy, we were able to build a wonderful team, and I worked together with some great brothers and sisters doing mobilization ministry in the U.S.
Hmm.
That was just amazing to see God. We were different ages, different backgrounds, different temperaments, and somehow or another God enabled us to work together to really see some things happen.
No clashes.
Oh, no, we had clashes, but we worked them out, which was, that's what made it really rewarding.
Mm.
I think if you never clash, then you probably are not pushing each other enough, right?
Mm.
We had the trust that we were willing to lovingly challenge each other or question each other. And what I realize now, that's not easy to get to that place.
Mm.
But God was, it was part of what he was doing in our midst. So the other discouragement, I guess I already said this, is that I'm too focused on myself. I think, and some of this is, rather than trying to draw people to Jesus, I try to draw people to myself in my church ministry and my mobilization. And so it's the extroverted personality thing where I'm trying to draw people and engage with people. All of that's okay, engaging with people, trying to meet people where they're at. Yeah, I heard a Japanese pastor just 2 weeks ago said to one of his cautionary notes to missionaries is, don't try and draw people to yourself, try and draw them to Jesus. If I reflect on my ministry, probably, I don't know how much of it, but some of it has been drawn, focused on me instead of Jesus. So that's not a very nice feeling, but there you go. God is gracious. The other thing is, and especially being in my mid-60s now, looking back, the time when you could really learn deeply about Jesus is when you're often really, really busy. So somehow or another, I let busyness of ministry carry me beyond some of the deep learning I could have been doing back then.
Mm.
Now, God's gracious, and he's given me opportunities to learn deeply now. But there's some things that I wish I had really slowed down and taken some time out, you know, 10, 20 years ago, or even 25 years ago. And just spent more time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Encouragement is God just continues to encourage me and teach me and show me himself. So he hasn't finished with me yet.
What do you look to do beyond your mid-60s?
Good question. So wonder of wonders, God is giving us the opportunity to move to Japan in this coming August, mid-August of 2018 for a year. Our time in Singapore is coming to a close, sadly, but we see the Lord opening the door for us to just serve there for a year to support two other missionaries and be part of a student ministry. I'm really excited about the opportunity to be part of bringing the gospel to one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. As you know, we were there a couple weeks ago, and it was it was really encouraging. So we'll do that for a year. Mm-hmm. We think at that point we'll move back to the U.S. We don't know. It's in the Lord's hands. It really is.
Who knows? We might be sitting at the dining table again.
Yeah, who knows, right?
Yeah. Thank you, Mark.
Yeah, thank you.
So how can we pray for you, Mark?
The missionary life is full of transitions. Part of that is saying goodbye to places, but more importantly, to friends. I rarely say goodbye. I usually say see you later because I'm a chicken and I don't really want to deal with saying goodbye. Pray for our transitions that we do a good job of saying farewell to Singapore. We have hopes that we're going to see many of our Singaporean friends either in Japan or the U.S. Pray for the transition. Then pray for the entry, getting going into Japan again. Pray that we will have a right sense of how are we going to spend a year. We know that the year is going to go really fast. It sounds like a long time when you're young, but a year goes by so fast. And we want to do our very best at investing in people. And I'm praying for three different types of people. I'm praying for a young student that doesn't know Jesus, that God would use me in his or her life to draw them closer to himself, sharing the word. And I'm praying also that God would use us to help encourage a young Christian in their own walk towards the Lord and to help them see that Jesus is worth it all and to really help them become bold in their faith for Jesus. And then perhaps because we're older, that God would use us to challenge one of the older people that we'll run into someplace in Japan. So those are prayer requests. I think you were asking earlier about possibly serving. I think there are tons of ways to be involved in missions. I think, in fact, the problem is a paralysis of choice. We have so many choices. I think take the next step. If you've got something on your mind, explore it. Talk to Pastor Luck Young. Spend time looking on mission websites about the opportunities that they have, and prayerfully, not just kind of say, oh, that sounds cool, but to kind of pray through some of these opportunities and see what the Lord might be doing. And in the meantime, learn to let Christ shine in and through your life right now, wherever you are in the workplace, at school, whatever. Because that's what missions is being a light for Jesus in another culture. And start to do that right where you're at.
Do you feel like you are stuck? Do you feel like God can't use you? Don't be discouraged. Mark reminds us
that his power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses and in insults and difficulties and hardships. If we get too hung up on what we can't do, we can't imagine that God can use us. That lesson gave me a courage to step out and try stuff. That was one of the things I think I've learned over the years. Don't be afraid of failure.
So Mark urges us,
as the people of God, that we all have the privilege, if you will, and the birthright and the responsibility to somehow or another be involved in bringing God's glory to the nations.
Thank you for listening to Light from Asia, a podcast by Adam Road Presbyterian Church.